the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I wonder if you're a details person. From what I've just said, I thought I was, and now I'm wondering, actually. Details people are important. Details people are important. And in any team, I think you need a details person, because if you don't have a details person, you can have the most brilliant vision in the world, and you run the risk that it's just never going to get translated into reality without the details person, don't you? But details people can have a bit of a weakness as well, I think. And the main weakness that details people can have, and it's a problem if a team is made up of all details people, is that you end up perhaps with a team that doesn't manage to see the wood for the trees. Kind of really good on the details, but just missing the big picture. And the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight from Matthew chapter 15 is just an amazing example of people obsessing over details and missing out on something absolutely enormous and huge which is going on around them. Before we actually look at Matthew 15, it's just worth reminding ourselves of what was in Matthew 14 that Catherine helped us with so well last week. Matthew 14 is that amazing chapter when Jesus feeds well over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And then after he's done that, he walks for maybe 2 or 3 miles over the surface of Lake Galilee in the middle of a raging storm. And both of those things are just huge, aren't they? We speak about them often as though, you know, we've heard them many times before, and, you know, that it's just what Jesus did. That's extraordinary, isn't it, what Jesus did? It's just utterly amazing. And this passage we're looking at, the first half of verse of chapter 15, is a kind of parenthesis. And next week, God willing, we'll be back to more of Jesus' big stuff. We've got his healing ministry once again, and a second miraculous feeding miracle, this time for 4,000 people with just a few fish baguettes. Absolutely amazing what we see Jesus doing. And in the middle of all of this stuff, which just points to Jesus as being the unique Son of God, what is it that the figures from the religious establishment travel about 100 miles from Jerusalem to Nazareth, Galilee, to ask him about? What's the burning question on their lips in the middle of the mighty works that Jesus is showing, is doing to show that the kingdom of God is here? It's this: why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Talk about not seeing the wood for the trees. And we'll see Jesus get a bit exasperated in this evening's passage, and who can blame him? Let's read it, shall we? It's Matthew chapter 15. If you've got the Green Church Bibles, it's page 928 that we want to be looking at. The passage that begins with the heading, "That which defiles." Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, page 928. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, in inverted commas, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you and said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into your mouth does not defile you, but what comes out of your mouth, that is what defiles you. And the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile you. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile you." Okay, that's our passage. Surely washing our hands is a good thing, isn't it? Didn't your mum and your dad spend quite a lot of time when you were little persuading you that washing your hands before you ate was a really good thing to do? I know mine did, and I think I've just about got the message now. But what Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about has nothing to do with hygiene. It's not a debate about hygiene, it's a debate about holiness that Jesus is engaged with here. And holiness was the Pharisees' number one priority. They were a holiness movement, the Pharisees. In fact, their name means the set-apart ones. And actually, the idea of holiness in the Bible is all to do with being set apart for God. So they had holiness written all over their names, and they were a holiness movement. And they'd emerged as a group, the Pharisees, in the 6th century BC, after the Jews had returned from their period of exile in Babylon. And they came back to the land of Israel, and it was when they came back that this group called the Pharisees formed themselves. And why had the Jews been spending several decades in exile in Babylon? It's because they hadn't lived up to their calling, which God had given them, to be a holy nation. Do you remember what God says in the book of Leviticus? He says to his people, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." You can see how that links to the idea that the Pharisees have about their mission and their purpose. They want Israel to become again this holy, set-apart people. And it's because they hadn't been that, because they'd failed to live up to their calling, that God had allowed the Babylonian armies to come in and invade the country and deport the people to Babylon for several decades. And so when they come back to Israel, the Pharisees form as a group and they say, "This must never, ever happen to Israel again. We need to live up to our holy calling. We need to be the distinctive, set-apart people that God wants us to be." And that was a noble ambition, wasn't it? That was a great ambition to have. And it wasn't just an ambition that was for the Jews. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament says that it's an ambition that we should have if we're Christians as well. He says, speaking to Christian believers, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" That's another quotation from the book of Leviticus. And Peter is saying it's just as applicable to you, Christians, under the new covenant, as it was to Jews under the old covenant. And we're looking at Matthew this year, aren't we? We're spending our time in the whole book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And you remember perhaps that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's the same message about holiness, about being as God is, if we are to be his people. So the Pharisees, they were onto something. They weren't kind of going in exactly the wrong direction. In many ways, They wanted to be the people that God had called them to be. And this is how one Christian writer puts it, and I think she's got it right, Alison Morgan. She says, the Pharisees were not bad men. They weren't bad men. They wanted the right things. But in their insistence on holy living, they had effectively turned Israel's relationship with the living God into a set of rigidly enforced external rules and observances. They had embraced the faith so thoroughly that they were squeezing the life out of it. I really like that last phrase. They had embraced the faith so thoroughly that they were squeezing the life out of it. I wonder about us. How do we feel when we read those kinds of words? Do you recognize perhaps sometimes that kind of tendency in yourself? Do you think sometimes there are aspects to what we do as a body which perhaps have elements of this in it? Is there anything in our lives, individual lives, our corporate lives, which is frankly pretty trivial, but we've turned it into a big deal and it's getting in the way of the stuff that's really important? I don't know. I'll leave that one with you. But it's a challenge for me. It's the stuff in my life that's getting in the way of the stuff that's ultimately really important. And when people look at us, I wonder what they see. I wonder what our non-Christian friends and family see when they look at our lives. Jesus said that he came to bring life in all its fullness, didn't he? He came to bring abundant life, John chapter 10, verse 10. I wonder if that's what people see, if we're believers here tonight, when they look at us. Do they see abundant life, or do they see cramped lives, hemmed in, hidebound, not having that expansiveness that Jesus has come to bring us? Well, I'll leave those questions with you and with myself. So holiness is vitally important. And it wasn't the Pharisees' desire for holiness that was the problem. To have a desire for holiness is a good thing. The problem that the Pharisees had is that they turned holiness into an end in itself. Holiness was just meant to be a kind of framework that would allow a relationship with the living God to flourish. And the Pharisees had taken it and squeezed the life out of it and turned it into something that had become a god, an idol, if you like, in its own right. In other words, as I said at the beginning, they couldn't see the wood for the trees. They were obsessing over trivial details and missing out on something massive that was going on in the ministry of Jesus. This hand washing ritual, for example, that we've been looking at this evening, or thinking about this evening in the reading, it wasn't just a quick rinse under the tap. Okay, this was something quite elaborate that they had devised. This is how one writer describes it. He says, the water was first poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointed upwards, and then had to run up the arm as far as the wrist, and then it had to drop off the wrist, for the water was now itself unclean, having touched the unclean hands. If it ran down the fingers again, it would make the fingers and the hands unclean once more. And then the process was repeated with the hands held in the opposite direction with the fingers pointing down. And finally, each hand was cleansed by being rubbed with the fist of the other. And a really strict Jew would do all this, not only before a meal, but also between each of the courses. Whew! Wow! That is serious ritual, isn't it, that's going on? The interesting thing is that none of that is specified anywhere in the law of Moses. You just won't find it. It's just not there in the law of Moses. The Old Testament books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what's called the written Torah in the Jewish tradition, it just isn't there. So where have they got it from? Where have they got all this business about washing in these funny ways from? Well, it was from something that had kind of grown up around the text of Scripture, which was called the oral Torah, a kind of oral tradition that had developed. And for the Pharisees, the oral tradition had as much weight as the actual text of the Torah in the Bible itself. But Jesus said, no, that's not right. The thing that counts is what God has written. It's written Torah that is the guide to our practice and how we think about the God who speaks to us through Scripture. And that's why, if we look at our passage, in verse 2 of the passage, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's oral Torah. That's the tradition that's grown up around the Old Testament law. And Jesus doesn't immediately respond to that question. Instead, he asks another, more fundamental question in verse 3. He says, and why do you break the command of God, the written Torah, what's there in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers? Why do you break that for the sake of your tradition, for oral Torah? Why do you do that? You see, God's written law is absolutely clear. Men and women have a duty to care for their elderly parents. I believe it's something that is true today as well. We have a duty to care for our elderly parents, to honour them and care for them. It'll be different for each people and each family and their circumstances, but we have a duty, I believe, as Christians, to do that. And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament books of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. They're all there if you look in the footnotes in your Bible. He's quoting from those to underline just how important this principle is in the written Torah. But the problem was there was an oral tradition which had grown up around this. And it says, okay, if you've got loads of money at home and you say for some of that money or even all of that money, actually, I'm going to devote it to God's service in the temple, it was effectively ring-fenced. And it was impossible for that money to be used for any other purpose, including the support and care of elderly relatives. And Jesus points out that that might look like it's honouring God, because what better thing to do with your money, and we'll be taking up a collection later, by the way, what better thing to do with your money than to give it to the service of the temple of God? That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Yes, of course it's a good thing to do, but Jesus says that if you're using that as a kind of tax dodge, if you like, in order to avoid having to care for your elderly parents, then you're not honouring God at all. You're dishonouring him through this tradition. Because in God's economy, love and care are always more important than ritual and buildings, always. And so Jesus pulls no punches, does he, in his denunciation of the way the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were thinking. Look at verse 6, he says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You nullify written Torah for the sake of oral Torah. You hypocrites, he says. It's strong stuff. And it must have been hard for the Pharisees to hear that, don't you think? They were religious people. They wanted to honour God in their way. They thought they were serving him. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're hypocrites. No wonder the disciples say to Jesus in verse 12, you know, aren't you worried? You offended the Pharisees. You know, that's not right, is it? But Jesus knew that he had to speak to them in order to save them from themselves, because as we said before, they were squeezing the life out of something that should have been good, and they were turning it into something that was killing them. What does Jesus say? He says verse 8, doesn't he? Your people who honour God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. I'm somebody who sometimes honours God with my lips, but my heart isn't very close to him. You a bit like that sometimes? We all have hypocritical tendencies. And we all need to ask God's forgiveness in relation to those tendencies and his Spirit's help in the correction of those tendencies. And it's important that we do it. Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 9, if we don't get that sorted out, then our worship is in vain. We don't want our worship to be in vain, do we? We don't want, verse 13, to be plants that are pulled up by the roots. We don't want, verse 14, do we, to be blind guides who end up falling into a pit. I don't want that for myself. That's why I need God's forgiveness. Well, Jesus exposes the problems that the Pharisees had, and then, having done that, he turns to the crowd and he actually gives them something positive to take away with them for themselves and teaches them about what holiness really is. And it's got nothing to do with the minutiae of hand washing or whatever our modern day equivalent of that might be. He says, verse 11, listen and understand. What goes into your mouth does not defile you, but what comes out of your mouth, that is what defiles you. In other words, holiness isn't about external practices. External practices can be helpful. Spiritual disciplines can be helpful, for sure. But holiness is about our heart and about whether our heart is oriented towards God the Father, if our character is being shaped increasingly into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and if we're allowing God the Holy Spirit to transform us day by day, bit by bit, to be more like the God who says, be holy, for I am holy. And Peter, poor old Peter, Peter doesn't get it, does he? He says, verse 15, explain the parable to us. We don't get it, Jesus. What's this about? And the word parable there is slightly odd. It's not the kind of thing that we've been looking at in Matthew 13. You know, parable of the sower, parable of the wheat, parable of the tares. It's not that kind of parable. He's just meaning it's a slightly mysterious thing, an odd saying that you've just delivered. Can you just explain that to us? Can you help me to understand that, Jesus? And he's obviously thinking about the words on the screen, Matthew 15, verse 11. And Peter's a good Jewish boy. Okay, so he thinks he spent his whole life obeying the dietary law of Moses. And so when Jesus says to him, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, he's thinking, hang on a minute. Haven't we got loads of stuff in the Old Testament law that tells us that we can't eat certain things and it does matter what goes into our mouths? Took him quite a long time to grasp that. You remember what happened in the book of Acts when the sheet comes out of heaven with the creatures in it and rise up, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. Took him a while to get round this idea. It was a bit of a problem for Peter. And that's probably not a problem for us at all. We know that we can pretty much eat anything and it's not an issue. But the second half of the verse, that might be the one that troubles us. The thing about what comes out of our mouth defiling us. But Jesus insists and explains, verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile you. But eating with your unwashed hands, that doesn't defile you. Seven things in that list. Do you notice that? Seven things. Matthew is a Jewish evangelist, and the number seven is important in the Jewish scriptures. It has to do with completeness, it has to do with fullness. And so these seven things that are mentioned in the list are just representative of all of the stuff that we think and we do and we say which fall short of the glory of God. All of the things that make us realize just how far we are from the God who says, be holy, because I am holy. And I'm guessing, and I'm almost certain I'm going to be right here, that list that we've just read, I bet it makes every single one of us feel a bit uncomfortable in at least one of the areas maybe more than one. And you know what? That's good. I think the holy discomfort that reading the Gospels brings is a very good thing for us, because God wants to shape us more and more. And if we become inured and immune to the challenge of the Gospel, then it's a sad day. The Holy Spirit should be making us feel uncomfortable when we read his word. Not because he's a God who wants to torment us, but because he's a God who wants to move us forward in his love and in his grace. And it reminds us precisely of how much we need his grace, how much we need his forgiveness. Because if we were left to ourselves, we'd never be holy, would we? We'd never be perfect. We wouldn't even come close. And that was the Pharisees' problem, wasn't it? They thought, oh, if only we fulfill every single ritual down to the last drop of water. If only we can put up enough barriers around us to keep ourselves completely separated from anything that might defile us, then we'll finally have made it. God will finally accept us. And the gospel says no. God accepts you not that way, in a far more radical way, a far more simple way, a far more beautiful way, a far more glorious way, a far more gracious way. It has nothing to do with our effort and everything to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is the last thing I'd like us to think about. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. I think it just sums it up really, really helpfully for us. God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. We want holiness to be our goal. We want to increase in our growth in holiness. We ask for God's help in doing that. But we have already been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice once and for all, if we know him and love him and have trusted in him. And we're going to celebrate that together in a few minutes in our communion. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ.